Well, we've been in a series on the family, building your marriage. And as many of you know, today is the day that some of you love and some of you dread. And I was reading this week about a pastor's wife who told her husband how she had learned about sex from her mother. Said she was in her late grade school, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, when she heard a number of foul words at school, and she went home and she asked her mother about it, and her mom said, "Diane, those are bad words that people use to rudely describe something awesome that God has created to give us to enjoy." And then her mother, like a pro, explained the facts of life. After detailing the explanation and reproduction and intimacy that occurs between a husband and wife, Diane, the daughter, paused with disgust on her face, a puzzled shock, and she looked at her mom and she said, "Mom, you mean you and Daddy have done that seven times?" They had seven kids, so I guess the joke didn't go over as well as it did in my own mind. So anyway, it's been good to have you at church today. I encourage you to be back tonight at 5:30. Let's go home now. I'm sure there's something on the Olympics that'll be disappointing. So, you know what God designs, Satan attempts to destroy. No matter what God designs, Satan attempts to destroy it. That's his great desire. God has designed sex. Some people say, "I can't believe you just said that word in the house of God." Well, you're in a clamshell. You might as well go all out. I want to say this as a preface, and really it's probably the biggest point of the message. And that is, you have to have faith to enjoy sex as God desires you to enjoy it. You say, faith? Yep, faith. I want to say at the outset of the message, I know this makes some of you uncomfortable. There are hurts, disappointments, and regrets represented in this auditorium that are real and that are painful. And I want you to know, God loves you, He cares for you, and He wants to heal you. Well, then you say, if that's the case, why look at the topic if there are hurts? And I think that's a fair question. But the answer to that question is this: if we fail to understand this topic as God intends for us to understand it, then the hurt will be continued. It will perpetuate itself, and it will communicate itself to unwilling victims. Our society wants to destroy that which God has deemed beautiful and has created to be a foretaste or a picture of what we will have in heaven. When we get in heaven, we will not have to marry. I say have to in a good sense. We will not need to marry. Why? Because we will have an intimacy between man and God that is indescribable right now. God can do everything He can to try to explain it to us. And there's no way that we can understand what heaven will truly be like and the union that we will have between man and God. But really, sex in the Bible, or sex from a biblical perspective, is a picture of what that union will be, the intimacy between God and man when we stand before Him and dwell with Him in heaven. It's awesome. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, our text, would you stand with me as we show reverence to the reading of God's Word? The Bible says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Marriage is honorable in, what's that next word? Okay, come on, say it with me. Marriage is honorable in what? And the bed is what? Wow. Really a life-changing verse. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. There is a lot of guarantees in this verse. The title of the message today is Sex, Having Faith in the Designer. Sex, Having Faith in the Designer. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our life. I pray that we would have faith in you, and understand the truth of the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Marriage is honorable in all. The writer of the book of Hebrews is completing some truths about personal character and love. And he says in verse number 1 of chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And then he says this, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He's talking about some personal things that need to be remembered. And as we come to chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse number 4, the first point that we see in this verse, marriage is honorable and all, is we see the esteem of sex. Pastor, come on. I'm not saying loosen up like a worldly loosen up, but I want you to be open to what God's Word truly says. Because if God designed something, then He designed it for you and I to enjoy, and He designed it for Christians to enjoy, and He is not a bad designer in any way. Some have viewed sex as a dirty thing, and to be practiced by those who are less spiritual than others. And they say, if you really walk with Jesus, you shouldn't have to do that. There are even some religious systems who require their leaders to live a life of celibacy. Some people think, I went without sex with my wife for 3 weeks just to prove how spiritual I was. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? I want to establish some biblical points this morning. I think I could win the argument that sex is good. But I don't really want to argue. I just want to show you what God's Word says. 1 Timothy is to the left a little bit of the book of Hebrews. Verse number 4. Chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Don't lose your place in Hebrews. We'll be there again. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. He's talking to Timothy. This is a book to the pastor. Three books in the New Testament are written to a pastor. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And he is writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, know this, the Spirit speaketh expressly, or the Spirit of God is saying without a doubt, Paul writing Timothy, the Spirit of God is saying without any reservation that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron. Look at this next phrase. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Paul is writing Timothy, and the first part of verse number 3, it says forbidding to marry. And then he says that they're saying to abstain from marriage, which marriage God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And when he uses the word marry here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3, he is talking about the entire marriage covenant, but he is talking expressly within marriage about the act of sexual union within marriage that some people, many in the last days, will say, you're just not spiritual if you engage in sexuality. Paul associates that through the Holy Spirit, associates that with a doctrine of devils. Well, I think I'm more spiritual. Not according to the Apostle Paul. It's the same as the doctrine of devils, or we would say it this way, it's the same as worshiping a devil, a Wiccan, a pagan. He says, so people who say, oh, I don't think you need that, don't understand what God is talking about. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and I want you to understand this great truth, that the esteem of sex is designed by God. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, God instituted marriage, and God instituted sex. God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 20, Adam gave names to all cattle and to fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's not talking specifically or even really remotely about an emotional connection. The one flesh here is referring to a sexual connection. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Sex, the esteem of sex, it was designed by God. And listen to me, it was designed before the fall of man. It wasn't designed after the fall of man. It was always God's design. Some people say, well, it was for procreation. Absolutely. That is a small part of why God gave sexuality. If nobody ever had sex, none of us would be here. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Not only was it designed by God, it was designed by God. It was designed in His infinite wisdom. It was designed to be a picture of the relationship that we will have with God in heaven and the intimacy that we will have with God in heaven. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Verse number 4. Jesus is talking here, and the Bible says, and he answered and said unto them, now Jesus is talking, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Look at verse number 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Sex was not just designed by God, it was designed for man. It was designed so that, here's the thought that is often permeated, is that when two people get married, that the connection is a spiritual one and it's an emotional one. And I would go, that's absolutely right. That's two-thirds of the connection. But as important as the other two are, so too is the physical aspect of sexuality in the marriage. It is designed for man. God did not make a mistake when He designed sex. The next point under the esteem of sex is this. It requires faith to enjoy sex the way God intended. Romans chapter 1, verse number 17, the Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 14, 23, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. One author wrote this profound paragraph on the issue. He says, with sex being distorted and abused and attacked on every side, it is imperative that we understand this great truth. Sin is what you feel and think and do when you are not taking God at His word and resting in His promise. Sin is what you feel and think and do when you are not taking God at His word and resting in His promise, be it sex, which is the context of His paragraph, be it finances, be it love, be it graciousness, whatever it is. Sin is what you feel and think and do when you're not taking God at His word and resting in His promises. So as the command of Hebrews 13:4 can be stated like this, let your sexual relation be free from any act or attitude that does not come from faith in God's word. Or we could say it this way, have those attitudes and do those acts in your marital sexual relationship that grow out of the contentment that comes from confidence in God's promises. Have and do those acts in your marital sexual relations that grow out of the contentment that come from confidence in God's promises. If I said you've got to have faith to be the right kind of Christian, and you've got to have faith to read the word, and you've got to have faith to witness, and you've got to have faith to be a good husband, and you've got to have faith to be a good employee, and God has to be the center of your life in every area, we would all go, amen, that's right. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you'd go, that's absolutely right. But when we talk about having faith to obey God, when it comes to the sexual relationship, it is often something that we go, wait, there's no faith needed there. And I would argue, according to the Word of God, that's where more faith is needed than in many other areas of our life. Because Hollywood wants to tell you that sex is something dirty. Many Christians want to tell you that sex is something that is unnecessary. And other people just want to act like you're a buffoon and an idiot and a Neanderthal if you even find your wife attractive. As a matter of fact, I know many ladies who their husbands will look at them and they'll go, "Why do you look at me that way?" And men are dumb and they go, "I don't know." And you say, "Well, Pastor, what should you say?" And you go, "Because you're the hottest woman I've seen all day long. And to be quite honest with you, you have way too many clothes on." You say, "Would you say that to your wife?" "Did this morning." "Absolutely." Say, oh, by the way, both of my kids asked specifically to be sick today. I want us to understand this, that God created sexuality and it is to be enjoyed by faith. You are not a more spiritual person if you ignore what God created for you to enjoy. That's like people saying, "Well, I'm a better Christian. I don't need to go to church." Well, wait a minute. God gave us the church. He purchased it with His own blood. In His divine plan, He gave the church to believers to encourage them and equip them so that when they stand before Him, they will stand before Him unashamed. And He gave sex the same way. And we enjoy it by faith. I know some of you, you've never heard the word sex in church this much in your entire life. And as the 70s song says, we've only just begun. The esteem of sex. God designed it. It's throughout the Word of God. We're not going to try to be bashful and we're not going to try to rush through it this morning. I want you to see Hebrews 13. Stay there. Go back there with me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. And then you have Song of Solomon. We'll go there pretty quickly. Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, what's the last word? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, what's the word? We see the esteem of sex in this verse. We see the purity of sex in this verse. The word undefiled here means without defilement, pure, chaste, sacred, holy. So this is what, listen to me, this is what the verse says, that the marriage bed, the bed between husband and wife, and he's talking about the sexual relationship, not, "Oh, look, our bed is holy." No, your bed has no intrinsic holiness at all. He is talking about the sexual relationship between husband and wife. And he is saying that relationship, that act is a chaste, pure, clean, sacred event. And it takes faith. And he says it is within marriage. It's a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. God talks about it over and over again. And he says within marriage, this is a sacred thing. A beautiful thing. We could say this word and we wouldn't be stretching it at all. It is a sanctified activity. You say, "Oh, I don't really need that." Really, it's a holy activity. It's sanctified. Now listen, I know some of you, you haven't been married long, or some of you have been married a long time, and your whole view of sex, especially for ladies, has been, "I'll let him have his way with me and get his business done." And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I want you to turn to Song of Solomon chapter 4. God is so passionate about what He has given us that He gave us an entire book in the Bible. There is prophetic implications in the Song of Solomon, in the Song of Solomon about Christ and His church, no doubt about it. But the intent of the book is to explain to adults in coded language what the sexual relationship is to be between husband and wife. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Now, let me say this. Our wedding nights, here's what happens. You get married today, this is kind of what happens. If you got married today, I didn't get an invitation. But If you get married, you go to the wedding, you have the wedding, you walk down, you do the I do's, you walk out. There's a reception, maybe big, maybe small. After the reception, people throw birdseed at you. You get in your car, and when you get in your car, you're off and alone, and it's you and your husband, and or you and your wife, and you have a week or 10 days or a couple of nights in a motel room to get to know one another physically, which is a pretty good thing. I would have hated to have been alive during this time, because here's what would happen. You'd go to the wedding. You'd do the I do's. Husband and wife would leave. The entire wedding group, the entire wedding party, everybody that came, all of the groomsmen and all of the bridesmaid and all of the participants would go to a reception hall. And they would begin a meal and they'd eat a meal and they'd hang out there for a while. The husband and wife, the new couple, would go to the bridal chamber, which was a room somewhere next to, and most of the time it was adjoining the reception hall. So they'd be like the reception hall, then there would be a room with it, and they would go in there, and in that room they would consummate the marriage, which means they would have sex for the very first time. And then they would walk into the reception hall. And when they walked into the reception hall, everybody would be like, "You're the man. Way to go. How was it?" And they would tell the story of what just happened. I am so... I know some of you are going, "I didn't define the culture. I'm just telling you what's going on here. Aren't you glad you're born today?" Like, oh, some of you women are like, "No way. I don't even like to see my husband afterwards, much less my mother." And so that's what would happen. Well, when we come to Song of Solomon chapter 4, what we have is the couple, Solomon and his new bride, in the bridal chamber. Everybody else is in the room. They're throwing a party. They're eating the fatted calf. Everything's good. They're doing the polka, whatever it is that they're doing. And Solomon and his bride-to-be, I know they didn't do the polka. I'm just nervous. And so Solomon, because I know what's coming. Solomon and his bride-to-be are in the room, and this is where we pick up the story. Look at verse number 1. He says this: "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." Now, here's what's happening, this entire text. Solomon is telling the woman how beautiful she is. A woman's most sexual organ is her mind. Men, you are not that way. At all. In any way. And ladies, you need to understand, that's not how we are. Women, "Well, how come you don't want to talk? That's great foreplay for me. That has never crossed my mind, nor any other man's. Let's talk for foreplay." Absolutely not. That would be, that's purgatory for me. And every other man. And men, if you leave me alone here, I'm just going to stop and say, "Don't have sex." So I'm going to manipulate the scripture and it'll be a doctrine of devils. So a woman's most sexual organ is her mind. He is talking to her. He is the initiator. "Behold," he says in verse number 1, "thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." Now, thou hast dove eyes. Here's what's happened. She has a veil on when they walk in the room. And when they're standing there and he says, "Thou hast dove's eyes," here's what's happened. He's just now taken the veil off and he's going, "Oh, your eyes are amazing. Whoa, that is fantastic." I mean, he is encouraging her. He says, verse number 1, "Thy hair is a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." Oh, honey, you look like a feedlot. I'm so proud of you. Glad to have you. Now, let me explain something to you. This is what happens. Most of her life, he has probably seen her with her hair in a bun. He's probably never seen her hair down. Maybe he has. But culturally, it would be very uncommon for him to have seen her with her hair down. So he takes the veil off and he goes, "Whoa, you've got dove's eyes." And then he takes the pins out of her hair, and her hair flows down. And he's just looking at her. He's not even touching her. He's just looking at her. And he goes, your hair is as a flock of goats. It's very passionate. He begins to undress her, and he's talking to her, and he is saying, your hair is soft, and your hair is wonderful. Mount Gilead, the goats that would appear on Mount Gilead, they would walk in curves, which means she would have curly hair, or wavy hair. And he said, when I see your hair, and often the Jews would look on the other side, and they'd see Mount Gilead, and a flock of goats would come down. And as he sees her hair, he says, that's what you remind me of. He's using passionate language. Verse number 2, he says, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy teeth are like sheep. You know why he refers to her teeth? Because he can see them. Because she's delighted, ladies, that this guy's looking at her. And she's not doing like, come on, there's people out there waiting on us. My mom's going to want to know how this went. Hurry it up. No, and I'm not stretching it, and I'm not alone in the interpretation of this, is that she's probably doing one of these. She's delighted. She can't get the smile off of her face. She is ecstatic that this man is looking at her this way. She's not doing the please don't look at me thing. She's not saying, hey, let's get under the covers as quick as we can so you can't see me. She understands something intrinsically, that her husband is not supposed to look at every other woman, but he is supposed to look at her and think about her. And he should think about her all the time. He's looking at her, and he's saying, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. He said, they come up from the washing. That means your teeth are clean. Your teeth, you come up from the washing, they're clean. You've brushed your teeth. I'm so proud. He says, all of which are twins. He says, your teeth, this is what this means. Your teeth are straight. He says, none is barren among them. Your teeth are there. You have them. That's what he's saying. And by the way, my daughters get a little bit nervous, but we're starting to teach them what a young man wants on a wedding night. You say, why would you teach that? Well, because they're going to have a young man on a wedding night. So I want my daughters to brush their teeth so that they're clean and they're straight and they're there. I don't want them going up, oh, I like both of your teeth. They're good. We're not making a stretch here when we say this. We're not forcing to say that this woman delighted in sex and that sex on a honeymoon is seen as a clean thing. It's seen as an upright thing. It is seen as a healthy thing. Why do you want to do that? Hello? God gave it to us. Look at verse number 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. And thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. I can decipher all of them except for your temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. So we're going to skip over that one. Neither can anybody else. But we do know this, that when he says her teeth are like scarlet, for the first time in his life, listen to me, for the first time in his life, he touches her lips with his hand. And as she stands there and she still has on her wedding dress, her hair is down, her veil is off, for the first time in their relationship, he reaches out and he brushes his hand across her lips. And he says, whoa, baby, your teeth, your lips, your whole face has got it going on. Wow. That's what he says. He said, I didn't get that. Well, that's the modern day version. Look at verse number 4. Thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory. I can talk. For an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all the shields of mighty men. As she stands, now listen, he says, okay, No, let's let the Bible be the Bible. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory. This is what this text means, that she was standing up. Her neck was straight. She had nothing to be ashamed of. She was pure. She was clean. What they were doing was upright. There was nothing untoward about this. Him describing her is not to be viewed as a negative, but far rather a positive given by God for married men and women. And her neck is straight. It's like the Tower of David. She has confidence. She is, as one commentator put it, she is stately. She doesn't stand before him like, I wonder if you're going to like it. Ladies, he's going to like it. And he's just standing there, and she's stately. You see that? Then look at verse number 4. Got to be careful here, because we got to move on. Verse number 4. Whereupon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all the shields of mighty men. He has now moved from her neck, and now he is looking at her necklace. He's like, oh, it's like a 1,000 bucklers. It's a shield of a mighty man. Around your neck hangs an armory. There's a great truth here, ladies, and that is when it comes to sexuality in the marriage, you need to be a lady who dresses the part for your husband. Okay, some men should have said amen because I felt like maybe you didn't agree with me. Like, no, I don't, honey, just wear the flannel. I don't care. Pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. You don't need jewelry. I don't even care. Don't even brush your teeth. I don't care if you have any at all. Morning breath, fine. Go for it. It's all right. Don't even take a bath for all I care. I'm more spiritual. Absolutely not. Well, I'm a little nervous about verse 5. But I'm not so nervous I'm not going to deal with it. Thank you, Bernie. From a single guy. And all the married men with machismo are quiet going, it takes a single man to go, praise God. A man after my own heart. He says this, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. So, he's taken the veil off. He's dropped her hair. He's talked about her face and her lips. He's seen the necklace. And we come to verse 5. They're still standing. And he now takes the dress off. For the first time. Did you hear me? First time in their relationship he sees her without her dress on. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to be. The first time you see your wife naked should be on your honeymoon night. That's how it's supposed to be. Y'all still aren't with, well, we're going to finish the message in Hebrews, so we'll get it there. He takes the dress off. He looks at her breast. He says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. Guys, let me help you. Your wife's breasts are a picture of her sensuality. And he is saying, your breasts are soft and I'm going to be gentle. You say, well, how do you get that out of that? Well, how would you approach two young roes or two young fawn that are twins? How would you approach them? You're out in the wilderness. You see two young fawns. Do you run up on them and go, fawns, here I am. You do that, fawns are running. They're not there anymore. The roes are gone. The breasts have left. They're no longer there. She wants a man who will be slow and gentle. Let me help you on your honeymoon night, or even if you're married. If you come out of the bathroom or wherever, and you're naked looking like Conan, and you're doing Jimmy's Superfly snooker cross body block at the breast, she's probably not going to respond with vigor going, attack me again! That's what he's saying. He's saying, I've taken your dress off and I'm looking at you, baby. And let me tell you, and some of the women are like, I'm just expositing the text. God wrote the Bible. You say, well, I've read the Song of Solomon before and I haven't seen it. You read it with non-Christian eyes. Eyes without faith. This is a faith passage. And the just shall live by faith. And then when you look at your wife, you say, hey, wow. He is slow and gentle. Look at verse number 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. This is what he's saying. He's saying this. Baby, I'm going to be slow and I'm going to be gentle. But until the day break means we're going to stay here all night long. This ain't a 5-minute venture. Here's what he's saying. The people can wait in the reception hall as long as I want them to wait. I'm not coming out for anybody. This is about you and me. He says, myrrh and frankincense. You see that in verse number 6? The shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. He is describing the sense of her body. And myrrh and frankincense were the most poignant, fragrances of the day. As a matter of fact, they were considered to be the fragrances of the gods. And he is saying to her, you smell divine. That's why I tell people, it's all right to use perfume that your husband likes. More women will pick perfume that their friends like than that their husband likes. They go, well, my friend likes it, but I think it stinks. Well, what do you know? You're a man. Ladies, you see this? She has accentuated what God has given her with fragrances to be a blessing to her husband. And she has done so by faith. Verse number 7. It says, thou art fair, my love. Thou art all fair, rather, my love. There is no spot in thee. He assures her that she is beautiful. She can have great confidence in his love for her. Can I tell you one of the most destructive things about pornography? And if you're a man in here and you struggle with pornography, you're not alone. I'll tell you this with all my heart and passion. The most destructive thing about pornography is that men believe a lie. Because the woman on the screen don't look like the woman on the screen. You say, well, how would you say that? Well, because no woman really looks like that. Take the lighting effect. Listen, John Shifus has made me look good on camera. And if I can look good on camera, I guarantee you, so can some women. And they hide things and do things and move things and cut things and all of that. And what happens is, men, when you begin to give yourself over to a mindset that looks at pornography or the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, or you're checking out the woman that walks down the street, or you're looking at her rear end when she walks away, and you're measuring her up time and time and time again, your wife becomes somebody that you find less than pleasurable. Look at what Solomon says in verse number 7. You see? It. He says, thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think for a moment that that woman felt like she was the most beautiful woman in all the world? She probably felt that way because Solomon felt that way about her. But the reality is, if you asked her, there are things about her that she would have changed. She may have wanted to be taller, shorter, thicker, skinnier. Who knows what she would have wanted to have been different. But she was a woman like every woman in this room. And every woman in this room has things they'd like to change about themselves. But guys, would you look at the text? He was man enough and godly enough to look at his wife. And he was saying, I haven't looked at anybody else. I'm looking at you. And baby, you're beautiful. And there's no spot in you. There's nothing about you, sweetheart, that I'd want to change. Well, I might not be being honest. Well, then you need to change your heart. Until you come to that point, you shouldn't even think about getting married. Well, I just wish she weren't so tall or so short or so this or so that. Knock it off, grow up, and be a man. Verse number 8. I'm not winning points with some people right now. Sorry. Verse number 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look at the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. These mountains were where the lions would make their lairs, and it was a very, very dangerous place to go. You wouldn't go there without a party of men, without a group of men, and you wouldn't want to walk up on a lion's lair because they might be have cubs in there, and your life would be in jeopardy. And Solomon is saying this to her. He is saying, come with me from Lebanon. He's saying, your state of singleness was a dangerous place, but when you are married to me, it's not scary here. This is a safe place. Where you were was scary. With me, you don't have anything to be afraid of. Baby, I'm going to take care of you. So here she is. She's standing without her wedding dress on. Her hair is down, veil's off. And guys, he's the initiator. He's taking the lead. He's the leader. And he's telling her how beautiful she is and how safe she is. Verse number 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. He's about to touch her. Verse number 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garment is like the smell of Lebanon. He touches her. Incidentally, this is the first time he kisses her, and he says to her, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as honey, as a honeycomb, and honey and milk are under thy tongue. For those of you that are wondering, this is a French kiss. France didn't become a nation until 843 A.D. at the Treaty of Verdun. This passage was written about 1000 B.C., so a biblical kiss precedes a French kiss by 2,000 years. So what are you saying? Stick your tongue in her mouth. Well, we are too refined. You got to have faith. You got to have faith. Pastor. That is so carnal. Is it really? I'm not going to go any further in this text. And I'm going to tell you why I won't go any further. Because there's some single people in here. If there weren't single people in here, I guarantee you we'd go further. But for the first time all morning, I might personally be embarrassed. But let me tell you this. This passage is only escalating exponentially. Every single verse goes farther and farther and farther. And if you read it and you go, that can't be what that means. That's what that means. No way. A Jewish historian and commentator was talking to a pastor and said of one of the verses, said, you Western Christians have no concept at all. Have no concept at all of how erotic this passage really is. He said, you view your walk with God as God spiritual, physical, emotional. He said, when Solomon was writing this, he is putting them all together and they all are centered on God. And this is what God's given. I will say this, ladies, look at verse number 16. She's been quiet. She stood there quietly. He has talked to her. He has told her. He has informed her. He's tried to be a blessing to her. He has shown her. And then this is what she says. First time she talks in the bridal chamber. She says, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. He told her how beautiful she was, how lovely she was, how amazing she was. And she says, awake, O north wind. The north wind was strong. The southerly wind was gentle. She wanted to be loved by a strong, gentle man. She gives herself to delight in this man. She is amazed by this man. And then the chapter ends. But the next chapter leads us to verse number 1 of chapter 5. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. You see a reoccurring word in that passage? When you read the Bible, if you see a word that's repeated, you probably want to recognize it. You see it? It's said 9 times. I am come into, what's the next word? Garden. What's the next word? Sister. What's the next word? Spouse. I have gathered, what's the next word? Myrrh. With what? I have eaten what? Honeycomb. With my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. As we come to chapter 5, we understand something about this relationship. It is a monogamous relationship. 9 times the word my is used. They have separated themselves from the rest of the human race. She is his and he is hers. In a culture that is so deviant when it comes to sexuality, this message should be preached over and over and over and over again. I know there are hurts here and there are regrets here. But let me say, Paul was not making a mistake when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16, know ye not that that which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. When you engage in sexual activity with someone other than your spouse, you are becoming one flesh with that individual. And in our world, people go, oh, it's just a natural act. Matter of fact, one of the leaders of the Board of Education in the United States or the Secretary of Education, one of his underlings, an undersecretary, has recently said, it's just a natural act of man like it is for a dog, and it can be enjoyed by whomever, whenever. It is no big deal. Well, the Bible would differ with Mr. Undersecretary of Education, and your hurt and your discouragement and the despondency that many people in this room would exist. Essentially disagree with Mr. Undersecretary of the Education. This relationship was a monogamous relationship. No one was allowed in the room but them and God. No one. But look at the end of verse 1 of chapter 5. If you expound or exegete this entire past book of the Song of Solomon, you'll come to find out that this last phrase is the only time God speaks in the entire book. And he says this. Oh, friends. Now, this is God talking. Drink. Yea, drink abundantly. Oh, beloved. He is saying this. That sexuality within marriage. Now, remember, this is what Solomon has just said. I've come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have drunk my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine. And my milk. And God says, eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. This is what God is saying. And I'm not stretching it. God is saying, when it comes to sexuality, be creative. He's saying, you don't have to sip at sex. You see, it's not something that has to be done every 3 days so a man gets his release and he can live without a tremendous amount of temptation. He's saying this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. I'll tell you what he's saying after you get there. Proverbs 5, just to the left of where you are. Proverbs 5. He's saying in verse number, Proverbs 5, back to the Song of Solomon, just in your mind, where he says, drink, eat, O friends, drink, eat, drink abundantly. He's saying you don't have to sip at sex. Within the boundaries of marriage, you can, by faith, enjoy the sexual covenant to its fullest intention. As we've said before in our topics or in our study of this, that there's more to life than being a missionary. There's way more to life than that. God doesn't intend for you to just sit there and it be a physical act. God intends for it to be a spiritual, wonderful act where you are exploring and fulfilling one another. Are you in Proverbs chapter 5? He says this, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rejoice with let thy fountains be dispersed abroad as the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not as strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished. That word ravished there, listen to me, men. The word ravished means captivated or intoxicated always with her love. And the word love there means her sexuality. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. I want to deal with the negative first in verse number 20. Why wilt thou be ravished with pornography on the internet or some woman that you work with or some woman that is walking down the street? Why would you be ravished with the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his doings. God sees. And in a culture that embraces infidelity and adultery and sexual deviancy, and we act like it is no big deal, God still judges it. But he says in verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. This is what this means. Have sex only with your wife. Do you see it? Let thy fountains be blessed, be dispersed abroad as the rivers of waters in the street. This is what this means. Have sex a variety of ways. Let it be dispersed abroad. Enjoy it. Let it be only yours. Don't let them be a stranger. Don't let anybody else watch threesomes and menage a trois and videos and all of those things. Don't let anybody else see it. It's between you and your spouse and God. Let her be only thine and let her breast satisfy thee and be intoxicated, captivated, ravished always with her love. You're to enjoy sex. God gave it for your enjoyment. Not only is your sex to be creative, it is to be frequent. Somebody should have said amen. Every man in this room needs to man up. Next Sunday, the title of our message is Be a Man. We're going to play this back and I'm going to let you watch yourself. We're videoing it and some of you guys are smiling until it's time to say amen. And you're going, honey, I don't think that way. I don't even find you attractive. Oh, no. Absolutely not. Still got my chastity. I'm sorry. I better stop the humor. Sex is to be frequent. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Told you we'd look at a lot of scripture. I think we're almost done looking at it. Different verses. We're not, but we're close. Somebody might ask, why would you take so much time on this? Because sexual problems in the marriage are the number one reason people divorce. Money is the second. And often money has to do with an outgrowth of sexual problems in the marriage. And some of you are here today going, and there's hurt, I know. And there's hurt, and you're going, man, if I had to do it over again. If you're still married, you can. You can start today. Wait till you get home. So what do I do with the kids? Let them watch whatever they want. Throw a pizza on the floor, even if it's frozen. And say, well, they're toddlers. Even better, put them in a crib. They'll cry. Good, they'll cover the noise. Neighbors won't even wonder. Sex is to be frequent. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. This is what due benevolence means. Men, due benevolence means that it's more than you just satisfying yourself. As a matter of fact, you should satisfy her first. That's why in the Bible, we're getting ready to do some hermeneutics teaching on Wednesday night. And one of the laws of hermeneutics, and hermeneutics means the way you interpret the Bible, there's a law of hermeneutics entitled the law of first mention. And when God is giving a list of things, many times they're to be in order. And this is one of those times. And so, man, you need to make sure she is satisfied first. Do you hear me? And somebody going, well, that might take all night long. Well, remember back to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5? He says, until the day break. So if it takes all night long, you're just with Solomon. I'm not trying to exaggerate it here. I'm trying to get you to understand what God's design is. One of the reasons so many women don't like sex is because the men try to get it in between commercials of their favorite game. They're like, oh, well, we had sex. It was good. I mean, right between the third and fourth quarter. It was 2 minutes. It was fun. How was it for you? And she's laying on the bed like she's just been ran over by a bulldozer. And help me up. And he's back in there with Cheetos and a soda. And she walks out and he was thirsty. Some of you aren't laughing because you're going, man, that was our house last night. How did he know? Please, after the message, do not come up and say, have you been following us? Please. Almost every week when we talk about these marriage, people have said that. If you come and say that today, I'm going to be embarrassed. And so please. And I know now the trustees are going to come up and go, you've been following us. Let the husband render the wife, verse number 3, do benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife, listen to this passage. This is how powerful it is. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband don't have power of his body, but the wife. You say, well, what? How, if she don't have power and I want to have sex and she don't want to, what do we do? There's a time for mutual submission that should be kept in context with the Word of God. And ladies, if you don't want to because you're withholding because he didn't buy you your special treat, or he didn't say the special thing, I have people say to me and ladies say to me regularly, and especially when I preach at couples retreat, well, my husband treats me like a piece of meat. So I'll ask them about their sexual life. And I'll say, so when do you have sex? And she'll say, well, when he does something good for me. I'll say, well, you're acting then like a piece of meat. You're using your body as a reward. They do the same thing on, I don't mean to be gross, but they do the same thing on El Cajon Boulevard. The reward is $60. You say, how dare he even think of looking me that way? Don't act that way then. Sex is not to be a reward or a punishment. Sex is not to be a reward nor a punishment. And if every time you don't get your way, you have a headache, you'll stand before God. Continue looking. Verse number 5. Defraud ye not the other. Except it be for a consent of time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He says, that verse 5 is saying, don't go an extended period of time without sex unless you're doing it for fasting and prayer. Obviously, health reasons would be factored into there. But notice the end of the verse. He says, if you go an extended time, if you defraud one another, even if you have to, that you are in danger of Satan using that time to tempt you and bring about great destruction into your home. He said, well, how often should we have sex? Well, nobody could really know that, but the question of that would be something, the answer to that would be something like this. How often are you tempted? And ladies, you're probably not tempted like a man. You probably don't see a guy walking down the street and go, oh, he is hot. Now, guys are tempted that way. But ladies will see a man in the office and they'll go, oh, boy, I bet he would emotionally satisfy me in ways my husband never would. Or they'll read a stupid novel or watch a dumb soap opera and their mind will begin to be drawn away from their husband. Paul is writing and he's saying, listen, you have it as frequently as you need to keep Satan from tempting you. Asceticism is something where that men are prone to. And asceticism is when God is giving us something good, giving us something good, men try to withhold themselves from it to prove how right they are with God. Well, we have to have faith that God created sex for us, and it's given to us in His Word, and the marriage is honorable, and the bed is undefiled. And asceticism says, I'll withhold myself so that I can be closer to God. When God is saying, no, enjoy sex, and then you'll be closer to me. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. We're a Bible teaching church, and so we don't ever want to just take half of a verse and not deal with the whole thing. And the Bible says marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The problem with sex is this, that often we have asceticism, but that's not so much something that we would have to worry about in our culture. It is there sometimes, but most of the time it's not. The problem is most of the time that men want the blessing and benefit of what God has. They just want it on their own terms. And he says here, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So what's a whoremonger? A whoremonger is someone who has sex before they're married. An adulterer is someone who has sex with someone else while they're married. The problem with sex is that often people want to engage in extramarital sex. And can I tell you what the fundamental or the philosophical reason for that is? Is that because they're not finding fulfillment within the marriage because of a lack of faith. Did you hear me? They will often seek to find fulfillment outside the boundaries of what God has created so that they can find they can enjoy themselves in a fulfilled life, only to find themselves empty and void again. You say, well, I'd never commit adultery. Well, if we looked at your web history, what would we find? Guys, when you travel, what magazines do you look at? And by the way, I know Maxim isn't supposed to be pornography, but I don't know how it could be any more pornographic. Well, Pastor, I'm in the military, and you know, guys take it on deployment, and after a while, it's still sin in God's eyes. Well, that's kind of harsh. I didn't write the Bible. And the Bible says this, God will. That's an absolute tense. It's like if I say, hey, I will walk to the right and walk to the right. It's just a foretaste of what, or a foretelling of what is about to happen. God will judge. It's an absolute tense. I will. They will. God will judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 18 says, flee fornication, for every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, I'm not sure what that means, but I've studied it a lot, and what I understand it to mean is that when you commit fornication, you sin against your own body, because every time that you look at that website, or you look at that woman, or that you engage in an extramarital affair, every time that happens, you rob yourself of the pleasure that God wants you to have within the marriage relationship. You say, well, I really want to enjoy sex. Then stop looking at anything. It would even be better if you quit watching TV and watched your wife. When you commit fornication, you're sinning against yourself. You don't get to enjoy all that God wants because you're robbing yourself. He says in verse number 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Ladies, when you actively participate in sexual relationship with your husband, and it's creative and it's spontaneous and it's frequent, and he enjoys you and you enjoy him, you are bringing glory to your Creator. Well, my husband, I've heard this so many times, my husband just doesn't need it like that. One of two things. Either he is so discouraged that he quit trying, or three things. He's guilt-ridden, or he's satisfied elsewhere. You say, no, I'm just telling you. I've been in the game a long time. I've missed 12 Sundays in my life. I can't tell you the number of marriages that I've seen ruined. And I can't tell you the number of women after the marriage is ruined that said, if I had to do it over again. Whoremongers and adulterers. If you're single here today, if you're not married, if the marriage license hasn't been signed by the preacher. You say, well, we're married in the eyes of God. Not till you're married in the eyes of man. Till it's signed by the preacher. Keep your hands off each other. You say, man, Pastor, she is hot and I want to touch her. Right. That's why they made cold showers. That's why there's gyms. Get a membership to 24-hour fitness, go in with blindfolds, and work out the rest of the time. Go to dates, go to work, and work out. You say, what will that do? It will tire you out. Well, how will that help? You won't want to talk. You'll want to just go to sleep. Do whatever you need to do. Eat really big burritos. We've determined that when our daughters go out on a date when they're 25, that they have to eat no less than a 62-ounce steak every time. We might roll them down the aisle, but we're rolling them pure. Whatever you need to do, because the Bible is very clear that God will judge whoremongers and adulterers. You say, I don't like that. I like sex. I want to enjoy it. Right. So does everybody else. That's why God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, it is better for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, if he cannot withstand himself or withhold himself, it is better to marry than to burn. My grandma used to say, ladies, if a man can get a cow, gets the milk for free, why buy the cow? What you have is too precious to give away. Require something of him. You say, what do I require? Well, that he be a man, that he marry you, and then after you get married and you get in the bedroom, go wild the rest of your life. Sex. Having faith in the designer. Sex is wonderful. And unless some major health problem, it's a necessary part of marriage. A picture of the oneness we can have with Christ and should have. It's a foretaste, as I said earlier, of what we'll have in heaven. Unfortunately, not everybody will be in heaven. And why? Because they failed to repent of their sin and ask Christ to come into their heart and be their Savior. Oh, you could do all the things we talked about and you could plan your life out and you could do every one of them and that'd be great. But if you died and spent eternity in hell separated from God, you lose. Christ loves you and he died for you and he's given us sex because he's benevolent and he loves us. But the greatest love of all was when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And I wonder today, have you repented of your sin and asked Christ to come into your heart and save you? If not, you can do that today. We'll have counselors in the back that will take the Bible and they can show you how heaven can be your home. And the greatest thing you'll ever do for your marriage is not be a better sexual partner. The greatest thing you'll ever do is to turn your life over to Christ. Christian, when it comes to sex, you're married. Do you have faith in your Creator? You say, Pastor, it's hard for me. There's hurts, there's disappointment, discouragement. I understand that. I understand that. I understand that. I understand that. But I ask very, very clearly and very candidly, do you have faith in your Creator? Do you have faith that what God has given is good? Some of you are going to have to go home and pray and just kneel before the Lord and ask Him for faith. God, give me faith to trust that this is a good thing from you. He's good. And all His gifts are good. And He's given this to us because He is good. My prayer today is that you will have a greater desire to know your Creator and a greater faith in your Creator.